Today's scripture comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, and it's the parable of the persistent widow. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" The word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
There are some things that are different in this story in the Greek than they are in the English. For example, it says that the judge finally relented because the judge thought the woman was giving him a black eye. Quite literally, that's what it says. The woman was giving him a black eye. Not just that she was persistent, but that she was beating him up over this. And Jesus is telling his followers today, how much more does the God who loves you, genuinely wants to be in relationship with you, how much more does that judge want to give you what you request, rather than the one who really thought all you're doing is giving him a black eye? Petitioning God, praying to God, is a central theme in Luke's gospel. It comes up time and again and again. Matter of fact, his book begins with the whole assembly of God's people praying outside the temple. You may remember that Zechariah, who was the husband of Elizabeth and the father of John, was a priest. And the priests and the high priests would by lottery determine who would go into the sacred area, the sanctum sanctorum, the holy of holies, to be able to attend to the rites that occurred in there. And Zechariah won that lottery. So he was in lighting the incense on the altar, and the people were outside praying. That's how Luke's gospel begins. We know that Jesus prayed at his baptism and then withdraws to pray at key points throughout his ministry, and finally at the Mount of Olives. Jesus instructs his followers to pray for those who abuse them. Think about that. He tells them to pray for the people who are abusing them. When the disciples ask him to teach them to pray, he introduces to them the Lord's Prayer, which in Luke 11 is very similar to the version that you and I prayed today. We'll talk about a few different differences in a moment. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus encouraged his followers to be persistent and to trust in God's parental faithfulness. You see, when my daughters were grabbing my pant leg, they really had faith that I wanted to hear and I would be able to do whatever it is that they needed to be done. Why else would they waste their time and effort on that? The teaching that Jesus gives us is the assurance that our Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask for it. And as I mentioned earlier, ours is a God who wants the best for us. Think about that. Ours is a God who wants the best for us. When I arrived at Calvary in the summer of 2018, I preached for 4 Sundays on assuming the best. Assuming the best of each other, assuming the best of ourselves, assuming the best of our relationship as a church, and assuming the best of our God. We have a God who wants us to understand that God wants the best for us as well. That prayer we just prayed, the one that Jesus taught us to pray, my guess is that most of us have it so memorized and it's become just something that we go through so fast that we don't stop and really think about it. I want to break it down. Particularly today, I want to break down the parts of it where we're asking something from God, where we wrap our arms around God's leg and we don't let go. And here's what Jesus tells us to ask for. The first thing is for God's kingdom to come on earth. Think about that. That's not something like pie in the sky by and by. That's reaching in from where we are and helping to bring God's kingdom into our here and now. That's not just a matter of, well, I'll just wait and then be at the pearly gates and Peter will say hi. It really is about how we choose to embody, to live into the kingdom principles here and now. That's what we're asking for, is for God's kingdom to come on earth. And then we ask for God's will to be done on earth. Right? That's part of that prayer. God's will to be done on earth. And what that means is we have to allow our will to fall below that. We have to acknowledge that God's will and our will may not be the same thing. And in those moments, we need to say, okay, God, your will be done. And trust in the God that has said that God loves us and God blesses us. And then we pray for our daily bread. Now that word daily is really important. We're not praying for our meals tomorrow. We're not praying for our meals next year. We're not praying to be able to hoard our grain in the granary. What are we praying for? Our daily bread today. Do you know where that comes from? It comes from the time that the Hebrew people were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and God provided them manna each day. They had to collect it each day. They had to collect for the Sabbath, 2 days, once a week. But that was where it came from. They had to depend totally upon God. And they couldn't hoard it because it would go rotten. So God kept providing. They kept gleaning. And slowly, over those 40 years, they stopped trusting in those who had held them in captivity to give them their food. And they began to trust again in God. It took 40 years for them to transition. We pray for God to forgive us our trespasses, or depending on which version we use of this, forgive our debts. And what's the second part of that? As we forgive. Wow. We ask God to forgive us. And the assumption in that petition is that we forgive those who trespass against us. So it's really hard to be able to say, you know, God, forgive me, but you know that person there? I'm not forgiving them. I'm going to carry that grudge. I'm going to hold on to that. But Lord, I know you need to forgive me, so I'm asking, see the problem with that? Then we ask God, don't tempt us. Lord, take away our time of trial. Don't tempt us. And you know what we do? We put our face right up against the very things that tempt us. And we do that repeatedly. We right up against that temptation and then saying, okay, God, it's up to you to give me the strength not to be tempted here. Instead of us turning away ourselves from those things that we recognize tempt us. So we're asking God, give us the strength to turn away from those things because you're showing us the things that tempt us. Help us to turn away. And then we say, deliver us from evil. Well, we could do a whole sermon series on evil. Really, talking about, first of all, if we even believe in evil. I would be willing to bet with those of us gathered here, we have some that believe and perhaps have experienced through the course of their life what they would call evil. And I bet we have people in here who would say, you know, I'm really not sure this thing evil, if it really exists. We have the whole spectrum. But in this prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray for deliverance from evil. Whether it is evil inside of us or it is evil outside of us, Jesus is saying, pray that God gives you all you need to be delivered from the things that are evil. Jesus gives us many images that talk to these principles in what we call the Lord's Prayer. In the 12th chapter of Luke, for example, Jesus uses images, image of ravens, which he says don't reap or sow, yet God feeds them. So why are you worried about where your next meal is coming from? God will take care of you. And then also the flowers of the field, which Jesus says provide beautiful, beautiful adornment to the green meadows. And they are there, but they wither and die. So when you are clothed, assume that God knows that you need to be clothed and that God will provide for what you need. Now, for those of us in this century and in this place, those are words that we hear, and we hear the teaching from Jesus and we think, ah, that's only applicable to the people of Jesus' time. Because I can just go down and to the store and I can go to the grocery and I can buy all the food I need, or I can go to the clothing store and I can buy all the clothes I need. And I would challenge you to think about that another way. What if those stores weren't there? What if you truly were dependent upon God for your daily bread, to clothe you, to give you all that you need? Have we gotten to the place where we are living in such a way that we feel we don't need God anymore? It's a really important question. Jesus says that, as a matter of fact, he's insistent that God wants to give to us three great gifts. And this is permeated not only in Luke's gospel, but also through all of the gospel messages. The first thing that God wants to give us is the Holy Spirit. That presence of God that dwells within us and walks beside us and goes before us all the days of our life and forever. And that God wants to give us the gift of justice. Remember back to what Pat read for us this morning. What was the widow petitioning the corrupt judge for? Justice. Give me justice. And the corrupt judge, of course, probably was thinking, no. Until that black eye hit. I need to pause and talk a little bit about justice here. Sometimes we confuse what justice really is with what secular society tries to tell us justice really is. Oftentimes the churches or people within the church even will say, you know, we shouldn't be talking about justice. We shouldn't be talking about justice. Well, if that's the case, I invite you to reread the Gospels. Because in the Gospels, it is constantly talking about the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. Pat, do you remember who it was that was petitioning the judge? What was her characteristic given in the story you read? She was a widow. Who were the widows in Jesus' day? Who were they? They were the ones who were on the far margins of society. They weren't cared for by anyone. Their lot was usually to beg. They were the cast-offs, the cast-aways, because it was a patriarchal society. And as a result, if the man wasn't there to care for you, who cared for you? If your children didn't, then you were basically just stuck. They were the least. They were the last. They were the lost. And they were definitely the lonely. So this is who was petitioning for justice. One who was on that margin. But one who by prayer and conviction was not going to let go of the leg of that judge. And through persistence, that judge relented. And that brings us to the third thing that God wants to give us. And that is the kingdom. The kingdom. And what that means is that this kingdom that Jesus keeps referring to, you know, in all of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke particularly, we hear Jesus saying as he introduces parables, the kingdom of God is like, right? We've all heard that as we read it. The kingdom of God is like. And then the story flows. The example comes. The current behavior is challenged. And an alternative is presented. In each of the cases, Jesus is trying to show people, this is what is, but this is what should be. And that's the gift that God continues to try to give us, is the gift of the kingdom. Not sometime in the future, but now, in each of our lives. Today, tomorrow, and forever. And that really messes with some people's heads when we say this, because we think of the kingdom of God as being only heaven. But I can promise you, when Jesus was preaching and teaching these things, to him, the kingdom of God was a future and a present reality. It was in its fullness, as it's exemplified at the feet of God with rejoicing. And yet, it's possible here on earth, as each one of us strives to live more into the teachings that Jesus offers us. Jesus said God wants to give us the best possible gifts that he could give his children because we are precious to God. And Jesus is clear, a sign of our faith in that God is persistent prayer. As we see in the widow today, who persists against all odds in her fight for justice against the powerful, corrupt judge. The other sign of faith is in what we pray for. Think about that. The sign of our faith is in what we pray for. Do we really believe in all the things we talked about as we looked at the petitions in the Lord's Prayer? Daily bread. The Holy Spirit making God's presence and will clear in our midst. The kingdom coming to earth now, not just in the future. Justice having the power to conquer evil. Forgiveness. Not just toward us, but from us toward those whom we should forgive. And removing temptation, giving us the strength to turn away. How often does our loyalty to something else betray this faith? Think about that. How often does our loyalty towards something else keep us from living fully into the faith that we should have in that God who we wrap our arms around and we trust to grant our deepest needs? The parable ends with a question that reaches beyond the cross, reaches beyond the empty tomb, the resurrection, and into the future. Jesus asks, and yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let that sink in a minute. When he comes, will he find faith on earth? Luke's gospel talks about people who are commended for their faith. I want to remind us of a few. The centurion who believes Jesus will heal his servant, even at a great distance. The woman who anoints Jesus' feet and cries on them and loves him so dearly. Friends of a paralytic who are willing to dig through a roof to lower their friend so that he will be in the presence of Jesus and healed. The woman who's hemorrhaging and seen as unclean, who touches Jesus' clothes in the crowd and is healed. Jesus feels the power coming out of him and going into her. The Samaritan leper, whose gratitude turns him back to Jesus, where he falls at Jesus' feet in thanksgiving. And hear this one. And the blind beggar who sees Jesus for who he is and calls Jesus out. Did you catch that? The blind beggar who saw Jesus for who he was and calls to him. Those are acts of great faith. Is that your faith? Would you have the faith to do the same thing? And Jesus asks us one additional question. How are we to act in the face of injustice? The widow courageously persisted in challenging the corrupt judge. She persisted in pointing out that her rights were being violated. She demanded justice. She did not simply say it was her lot to be oppressed and wait for God's kingdom to come on earth sometime in the future. She actively worked to pull a little bit of the kingdom into her here and now. Not taking no for an answer. In response, Luke maintains that we are to act as that widow. We are not to wait quietly for Jesus' return and accept our fates in the world. We are instead to resist injustice with the resolve and the constancy and the perseverance of this widow. How do we do that? We pray. We throw ourselves at the feet of the God whom we entrust for the outcomes of all of our futures. And as we pray, we also stand in testimony to the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Prayer is not a passive activity, but one that actively seeks God and pursues God's will, meaning we let go of our own. And for many of us, that is hard. But it is the only way to allow for God's will to manifest in our lives and in our world. Like the widow before the judge, we're to persevere in our faith. Crying out is necessary to God day and night. And my brothers and sisters, what Jesus is telling us is this is what prayer should look like. So how's your prayer life? How is your prayer life? We have just seen the example of what Jesus holds up as the epitome of our prayer life, but how is yours? You know, I know Jesus has high expectations, but we have to start somewhere. Let's take an example, okay? Maybe you say grace before your evening meal. Maybe you thank God for the food that you're about to eat, and if you didn't make it, maybe for the hands that have prepared it, okay? Why not offer it at your first meal of the day, too? Or maybe your noon meal. Oh, wait a minute. I'm around other people now when I do that. I'm at home you're starting to see the complication. How do you bring prayer into your life in different locations? And then if you really, really are thanking God, I'm just using this one example. If you are thanking God for the food you eat, what about the next time you're in the grocery store? Do you thank God for the ability that we have to be able to get all that we need right here in this one place? Do we even pause and think about that? See where I'm going? What is the one thing you can do to take a small step forward in your prayer life? Thanking God for your daily bread. Thanking God for forgiving you. Thanking God for the kingdom of heaven. Asking God for God's will to be present, maybe if you're struggling with a decision. What one thing can you do this week to make your prayer life more like that of the widow? So don't be shy about tugging on God's pant legs. Persist and listen for the reply. It may not be what you expect, and I guarantee you when the kids were tugging on my leg, it wasn't always what they expected. But I always gave them an answer because I loved them, just as God loves you. Amen? Amen.